makes it a little difficult sometimes when you're dealing with one writer of the Scripture in one service and you're dealing with another writer in the evening. Because I will tell you, there is a difference between the writing of Paul and the writing of Peter. And especially understanding the position that Peter takes and the perspective of which Peter writes. Peter, of course, was the one who took the gospel to the Jews. He was the preacher to the Jews. And we find that in Peter's writings. Matter of fact, we find that in the book of Acts. And then, of course, Paul was the one who took the gospel message to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle of the Jews. And so when you look at 1 Peter and you look at Peter's letter, he spends a great deal of time in his letter. Matter of fact, there's a lot of references in Peter's letter as it goes back even into the Old Testament. And we'll see as we go through here. So what I want to do tonight is kind of take 1 Peter chapter 1. I doubt very seriously that we'll get past verse 10, 11, and 12, three verses. And you say, Brother Robert, what in the world can be in three verses of Scripture? Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot here in these three verses. Peter, of course, gets finished in the opening part of his letter. In verse 8 and verse 9, when Peter says, who having not seen, you love. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And though now you still don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then in verse 9, he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, when you look at it, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, I want to kind of give that to you from the perspective of Peter here. And Peter, the phrase there that you see where it says, of which salvation, the salvation that he spoke about in verse 9, even the salvation of your souls. It's interesting to look at the Greek phrase here because here's what it means. It's speaking of the gift of deliverance. Now, keep in mind who Peter's writing to. He's writing to the Jews. So he sees this as a gift of deliverance because for the Jews, if you go back and you look at the Jews and you look at the Old Testament, there was the atonement. It was just a covering for their sin. But now that Jesus Christ has come, they've been delivered of those sins. They're no longer every year having to go back to the high priest and go back through all of the Day of Atonement. For them, that's not necessary anymore. So what you see here is, so of which salvation or the gift of deliverance the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, I want you to understand Peter's writing here. He said the prophets searched this. The prophets inquired of all of this. Who prophesied. Now, watch. Now, this is interesting because Peter shares this here with us as well. He says, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. In other words, they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances. It's what they were looking for. Concerning the Spirit of Christ, which it signified, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This was, let me tell you something. One of the things I want you to understand, what the prophets were looking for was something that was yet to come on the other side of the cross. Keep in mind that the prophets, they're pre-cross, okay? They're pre-cross. They're looking for this that's going to come in the future. And so they're searching for that. The prophets were. And then verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things even the angels. The angels decide to look into. Verse number 12 is kind of one of those difficult verses, but if I were to kind of take and put it in today's vernacular for it, it would be something like this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Peter said they're not serving themselves, they're serving you. Those things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Ghost. It came in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was preached according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Which things, even the angels, desire to do what? To look into. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this salvation and they studied it closely, what God revealed to them. Imagine being an Old Testament prophet. Imagine being an Old Testament prophet and writing about something that was going to yet be future. Imagine Isaiah and all that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53. And did you know the book of Isaiah is often referred to as the little Bible? Matter of fact, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's a middle point in the book of Isaiah between the 27 and 39, or between, just like the Old Testament, we have 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. Well, in the book of Isaiah, there's a division about in that same place of those things that come up far as past is concerned, and then the next 27 chapters deal with those things that are yet future. Imagine being the prophet Isaiah and writing that and sharing that. They saw the sufferings of the Messiah and also the glory that would follow. Each of the Old Testament prophets, but they could not fully understand the connection between the two, though. They had a hard time putting the two of those together. The sufferings of the Messiah and also the glory that would follow. Because I will tell you what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah to come. But they were looking for a Messiah that would come and deliver them. Therefore, in verse number 10, where it says of that salvation, the gift of deliverance, they saw coming in the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. And that's what the prophets were looking for. The Jewish leaders and the teachers were anticipating a conquering Messiah that would come, who would defeat Israel's enemies and establish the glorious kingdom promised to who? Promised to David. And this throne of David would be for how long? Forever. There would be no end to the throne of David. Well, let me say this. You know, let me tell you what we often do. You know, we often give these Old Testament guys a hard time. I've heard people say this all. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I'd have been one of them Old Testament prophets. I'd have got it right off the bat. Would you? Huh? Would you have figured it out right off the bat? Really? Take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 16, okay? Let me just say this. Even his own disciples were not clear about the need for his death on the cross. I mean, they just couldn't imagine the Messiah is going to be what? He's going to be crucified on a cross. Isaiah 53. Have you ever read Isaiah 53 in its detail and in its content? Speaking of he wouldn't even be recognized. He'd be hung between two thieves. And all that would take place. Not our Messiah. Matthew chapter 16, many of y'all are familiar with this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 13. It has to do with Peter, okay? Matter of fact, guess who we're reading the letter from? Same guy. Same guy, okay? The Peter in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, is the same Peter who's writing the letter of 1 Peter. Okay, notice what happens. Verse 13, so when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, so who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Who do they say that I am? And so they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now they hear this. Now, you know, this word's going out all over the place. So they're hearing, well, he must be John the Baptist, or he must be Elijah. Well, guess what? Did you know that Isaiah prophesied the coming of John the Baptist as well? Malachi talked about Elijah that would come turn the hearts of the fathers back, or the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the ending and the closing of the book of Malachi. So they all knew what the prophets had said. So they're looking at this one, Jesus, as he's walking on the face of the earth, said, oh, that must be John the Baptist, or it must be Elijah. So Jesus looked at his disciples and said, okay, that's what they're all saying, but who do you say that I am? I wonder how we'd have answered this question. So guess who answers first? Peter. Peter stands right up to answer the question. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so I say to you that you're Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Drop down to verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, because his time was not yet. Verse 21. So from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. He's going over this with the disciples, making sure that they understand what's getting ready to take place. Peter's already said, I'll answer that question, Jesus. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so now, in verse 22, guess who's the first one to speak again? It's Peter. So guess what he does to Jesus? He rebukes him. Keep in mind who he just claimed that he was, and now Peter's going to rebuke him. What's he going to rebuke him for? Basically, he looks at Jesus and he says, ain't going to happen to you. And let me tell you what Peter was already figuring. They'll have to get through all of us before they get to him. And we'll protect him. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. Peter said, we won't let that happen. See, let me tell you what, here's the difficulty. Peter still he doesn't get it. Peter still is struggling with who that one is standing in front of him that just asked him the question, so who do you say that I am? Well, you would think that if Peter responded with, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the scribes and the chief priests and all of those are going to kill me, and then I'm going to rise from the dead, that Peter would have said, what do we need to do from here, Lord? They said, no, that ain't never going to happen. Not to you. So verse 23. Now imagine being Jesus. But he turned and he said to Peter. He said, Peter, get behind me. And notice what he calls him. Satan. You're an offense to me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that are meant. Why? Peter's still dealing with the physical side. Everything that Jesus has been speaking to Peter is all on the spiritual side. It's on the eternal side. It's on all of those things that deal with God. Not from a physical standpoint of a militant Messiah. Because I'm going to tell you, these guys right here, they were still looking that Jesus, this one that they were with, was going to take them out from underneath Roman rule and reestablish the earthly kingdom of Israel, and everything was going to proceed on from there. But it doesn't happen. You say, well, preacher, how do you know they were looking for the earthly kingdom? Well, I'll tell you what. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We know that from the very question they ask. Keep in mind, Jesus has been on the cross, taken down from the cross, placed in the tomb, rose again on the third day. Several days have passed, moving and approaching the day of Pentecost, which would be 50 days after the resurrection. So we're approaching that time frame. They're going to be in the upper room praying, but before that, Jesus Christ is going to ascend to the Father. And so look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, notice the question they ask, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of what? Of Israel. Not a heavenly kingdom, earthly kingdom to Israel. In other words, they were looking for the restoration of the earthly kingdom of Israel. Let's go back to 1 Peter. So, the Jewish leaders and teachers struggled with it. The disciples struggled with it. If the disciples were not clear about God's plan, now think about this. Certainly it would make logical sense that the Old Testament prophets were also not clear about what was going to take place. God told the prophets that they were ministering for a what? For a future generation. So in verse number 10, when you see that phrase, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, looking for that. They were told they were going to be prophesying for a future or ministering for a future generation. That's what they were told. Between the suffering of Messiah and his return in glory comes a period we call the church age. Imagine being Daniel. And Daniel, as he records all that he saw, especially when it came to the 70 weeks of Daniel. And there's this gap between the 69th and the 70th weeks called the church age. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You want to spin them around? That spun them around because Paul, when he was writing, spoke about the mystery. The mystery of what? The inclusion of the Gentiles into the salvation plan of God. It was a mystery that was just now being revealed. So the church age, all of those things. Daniel, as he wrote that, can you imagine what Daniel, you know, I've often wondered what Daniel thought. What about Ezekiel? When you go read the book of Ezekiel and from chapter 38 all the way till the end to chapter 48, and you look at all the things that the prophet Ezekiel wrote. Mainly, how about this one? How many of y'all remember the account of the Valley of Dry Bones? As Ezekiel is standing there over this Valley of Dry Bones, and God asks Ezekiel an interesting question. Will these bones live again? Ezekiel said, God, only you know that answer, not me. And so guess what he does? He tells Ezekiel to preach to them dry bones. Now, I don't know about you. Could you imagine preaching to a valley of dry bones? Now, that's symbolic of where Israel was. Israel was nothing more than just a valley full of dry bones. Life had gone from them. Could it ever be restored again? God's speaking to Ezekiel about something that was yet to come future. Will Israel be restored? Yes. Will those bones live again? Yes. Will they occupy every square inch of the land of Israel that was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant? Yes, they will. But it was something that was yet future. And then imagine being Ezekiel as he penned all of those words for us that concerns all of those things that are going to take place in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Keep in mind, that's all on this side of the cross. That is pre-cross. We're on the other side. We're post-Calvary. We're all the way here over here on the other side. We have all of it from the beginning to the end. And guess what? People still struggle with it today. Peter said in verse 10, he said, the prophets, they searched, they inquired. Then, of course, the truth about the church was a hidden mystery in the Old Testament period. We kind of talked about that a little bit this morning, but the Gentiles being included or being brought into the salvation plan of God. Let me just say this. The Old Testament believers looked ahead by faith and saw, as it were, two mountain peaks. Mount Calvary, where Messiah suffered and died, and Mount Olivet, where He will return in His glory. Whew. Woo! But imagine being pre-Calvary. And all of this that has been given, and all of this has been written, and all of this that the prophets have prophesied. And oh, by the way, God told all of those Old Testament prophets, when you go to prophesy to Judah or to Israel, oh, by the way, I just want you to know, they're not going to listen to you anyway. But go prophesy. Hey, Jeremiah was cast down into the innermost part of the prison, down in the muck and the mire, because of the message that he had from God. But here's what the Scripture says about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a fire that was emboldened inside of him that had to come out of what God wanted delivered to the people. The Old Testament prophets. Let me tell you what. Go read the Old Testament prophets. They were true to what God told them to deliver. Unpopular as it may be. What was prophesied in the past was intended for Peter's readers. Their salvation is described as grace here in verse number 10. Notice the last part of verse number 10. Who prophesied of the grace that should come to who? To you. Peter said those Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that should come to who? To you. To you. Say, Brother Robert, I mean, how was Abraham saved? Is Abraham in the presence of God today? Yeah, he is. How'd that happen? By faith. Through what? Through grace. It wasn't by faith through the law. See, sometimes we get this thing. We think that the Old Testament saints, you know, the way that it took place in the Old Testament saints was because of the law. Romans chapter 4, Paul dealt with it. It had nothing to do with their works at all. It was their faith. It was Abraham's faith. In the very grace of God Himself that was bestowed upon Abraham. God's favor and power, Peter's writing here, he said, God's favor and power were meant for you. And were not experienced in the same way by the Old Testament prophets. They didn't experience it the same way that you and I do. Well, what was so different between the two? In the Old Testament economy, anytime their sin was dealt with, it was only dealt with from the perspective that it was a covering that was there. So every single year, their sins were brought back. There was a remembrance of them every year. One time a year. Every year. Their sins had to be atoned for. The high priest was the only one who could go into the presence of God and offer the sacrifice that was necessary. And every year it was a reminder. My dear friend, listen to me. Post-Calvary tonight, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we become a born-again child of God, our sin debt is paid in full, never to be remembered anymore. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. None. Pre-Calvary, every year. Post-Calvary, it's removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered, what? Anymore. Now notice verse 11. See, that's just verse 10. Now look at verse 11. The prophet searched intently and with the greatest care into this salvation. Notice what verse 11 says. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. In other words, they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances concerning the significance of the Spirit of Christ. And I want you to notice the phrase, what manner of time, or when the time would be. This refers to the time when the salvation was made known, and how it would come refers to the circumstances connected with the revelation of this salvation. And in their search, the prophets were not without help. They were aided by Christ's Spirit. I've had some people call my hand on this one. Well, preacher, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Well, I beg your pardon. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead bodily. The Holy Spirit has always been. Now, under the Old Testament economy, did the Holy Spirit indwell men? No. Did the Holy Spirit work through men? Yes. He did. So guess what? The Old Testament prophets, I believe, were aided by Christ's Spirit. Now, here's something interesting about verse 11. Did you know that this expression, Spirit of Christ, occurs only here and in one other place in the New Testament? I thought that was interesting. See, I love to come across things like that when that's the first time that it's mentioned, or it's only mentioned by one other place. And guess what? It's mentioned by Paul. Y'all ready? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? None of his. You see that in verse 9? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwells, or the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? He's none of his. Now, go back to 1 Peter and look at 1 Peter, because now it's interesting when you look at the phrase here, okay? What manner of time or when the time would be, how it would come, the salvation. Matter of fact, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It was common belief among the Jews that prophets were inspired by the Spirit of God. This belief naturally was taken over by the Christians. But they actually fully believed that. But here the Spirit of God is now substituted by the Spirit of Christ. that we see in this verse. This reflects the common understanding among the early Christians. And this is what you have to go look at. It reflects the common understanding among early Christians in which the expression Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Christ are regarded as having identical meanings. Hold your place here. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 19. Now keep in mind the place here in 1 Peter, the Spirit of Christ, the only place that it is in that context or in that phrase is there in 1 Peter and then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But I want you to notice something about Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's synonymous with the term Spirit of Christ. Okay? They're the same. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. It depends on the translation that you have here as to what's actually in verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Depending on the translation that you have, you may see the Spirit of His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ, or you may see some other use of the phrase there. But it is synonymous with the Spirit of Christ. It's the same. Okay? Now let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. Some translations drop part of this. Verse 7, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Depending on the translation that you have, it will say Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? So it's synonymous with that phrase that we see in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and that is the Spirit of Christ. So let's go back to 1 Peter. The prophets did not know when the prophecies would be fulfilled. They didn't know the exact time, the time frames. Whereas believers of Peter's day, are you ready for this? They were living in the days of fulfillment. Let me tell you something. We were talking the other day. You know, this is the best of times and the worst of times. I mean, you've all ever heard that expression, the best of times and the worst of times. That phrase has been around for a long time. Let me tell you something. I honestly believe this. This is one of the greatest days to be a Christian, to be a child of God. Let me tell you why. We're watching things as they're fulfilled from Scripture. We're on the other side of Calvary. So a lot of the things of the Old Testament prophets, the only thing they could do is look at, we're experiencing on this side. And imagine if the Lord should come back before we die. Boy, we will have experienced only what they had written about. Okay? To be taken up in the rapture. To look at all of to see all of those things that the prophets, the only thing they could do is look forward to. Look forward to the cross. And we look back at the cross and forward to all of the things that God has for us. Verse 12 of 1 Peter. God revealed to them that their ministry of prophecy would not be realized in their day. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed. Not unto themselves. In other words, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. but you, Peter says. But unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Let me tell you what Peter's making reference to. He's making reference there back to Acts chapter number 2. Guess who was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came? Peter was. Later on in chapter number 2, Peter stood to preach. Could you imagine being Peter? After all Peter had been through, after everything Peter had experienced, remembering back to all of those occurrences with Jesus Christ, and that final time that Peter and Jesus were together before Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. In those last moments that Peter and Jesus had together, they're sharing breakfast, the Sea of Galilee. When Peter and Jesus had a very close conversation, when Jesus had to look at Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me?" And as Jesus went through all of that episode with Peter, and now imagine being Peter, the one who looked across the fire into the eyes of Jesus and cursed that he ever knew who he was. Yeah, it's the same Peter. My dear friend, listen to me. It's amazing what can happen when the power of the Holy Spirit of God intersects with an individual sold out to God. Peter stood to preach. Matter of fact, all the crowd that was there from all regions of the known world at that time were gathered into Jerusalem. And as Peter stood to preach, every man heard the message in their own tongue. Matter of fact, they thought Peter and them were drunk. And thus you had the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse number 12 of 1 Peter, which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from where? Sent down from heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, or I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. It is expedient for me that I must go away. I must go away in order that the Comforter can come, so that the Holy Spirit of God can come. Peter witnessed every bit of that. Imagine being Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter writing in this letter saying, listen, this salvation that came to you, the preaching of the gospel came to you, a result only that could come by way of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only way it could happen. What the prophets foretold has now been announced to believers through those who proclaimed the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and verse 17. Now watch this. Jesus said, but blessed are your eyes, for they what? They see. And your ears, they hear. Look at verse 17. For verily I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. Let me tell you something. All they could do is write about what was coming. All they could do is write about what was taking place at this moment in time. And Jesus said there were many of them who desire to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Let's go back to 1 Peter. A distinction is made between the prophets who anticipated and prophesied the coming of the gospel and those who have now actually proclaimed the fulfillment of the gospel to the believers in Asia Minor. Peter was one of them. Imagine John. You know, I've often wondered what it must have been like for John. Yeah, John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Folks, listen to me. He was the one that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. John watched all of that. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Why was he exiled to the Isle of Patmos? For the gospel's sake. That's why he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as John was there, we have a description that is given to us of Jesus Christ Himself. And that description is given, and John heard a voice behind him. And let me tell you something. John had no doubt who the voice of that one was. And John turned around to look. And when he turned around and he saw his Savior, he fell as though he were dead at his feet. Imagine being John and pinning all of the things that John saw. Remember Revelation chapter 4, when the angel of the Lord told John, "Come up hither, John. There's some things I want you to see." Could you imagine being John and watching all of that unfold in front of you? All of that that took place. The millennial temple. Imagine this. Imagine getting a glimpse of the New Jerusalem. And then the end of verse 12. I'm going to tell you something. Could you imagine what took place in heaven around the throne of God when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? All the angels of heaven, as they watched this scene, at any moment's notice, Jesus could have called for the legions of angels to come. And he didn't. You see, the angels around the throne of God who worship Him day and night, they'll never be able to sing the song of the redeemed. I honestly believe I already know the name of the song that we're going to sing in heaven. I think it's already been written. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been, what? Redeemed. See, the angels can't see. Angels can't sing that song. And oh, by the way, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to do that with an angelic. Brother Charles, even you'll be able to sing then, won't you? Huh? Praise the Lord. You see, angels do not experience the gospel in the same way as human beings, since they are not recipients of redemption. Again, the privilege of enjoying and anticipating salvation comes to the forefront. Old Testament prophets saw it from afar, and angels also marvel when gazing upon what God has done in Christ, while those reading Peter's letter actually experience it. Peter writes in verse 1 through 12, celebrating what God has done for believers in Jesus Christ, featuring the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in verse 2, emphasizing the promised inheritance of believers in verse 3 through verse 5, focusing on their love for and joy in God, verse 6 through 9, and highlighting how privileged they are to live in the days when God's promises are being fulfilled in verses 10 through verse number 12. Next, beginning in verse 13, Peter calls believers to live a holy life based upon what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. Amen. Whew. That's just three verses. I was at the house this afternoon. You know, not that I'm looking to get on the bus to go tomorrow, okay? But sometimes I kind of get envious of ones like Brother Norman. Knowing where he is tonight, in the very presence of his Savior. I can only imagine what it must be like. Huh? Hallelujah. Are you redeemed tonight? Are you happy? Is there joy in your heart? I hope there is. Let me encourage you this week. Study the Word of God. Get into it every day. Spend some time alone with God in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. It'll change your week. It'll change your week. All right. Let's stay.